As many of you know, I write, or I should say I answer questions for the personal correspondence team and department for the church. And over the past month, or let's say maybe a couple months, and probably even within the last week or two, a lot of questions have come by asking, of course, for help. Asking for help, not just monetarily, not just for money and finances, although that is a big, big thing that comes across, but also just for help in their life. And they have terrible lives. And some of the things that you read from these people is you think, wow, you know, we are a blessed nation. But your heart goes out to them because it is hard for them. But one of the questions that actually got me thinking about this that came up this week was, what about being poor? What do I do when I'm poor? You know, nobody cares about the poor, not even the poor. I mean, they mention that in their letter. And no one wants to help the poor. And what are we supposed to do? And it seems like when we look at society, it seems like the homeless is getting worse. Homeless people are getting worse as far as they're turning up more and more places, especially in larger cities. They're becoming more rampant. And do these people need help? Well, absolutely. But who's going to help them? You know, I've taken a stab at being a good Samaritan on occasion and actually giving to these people from time to time. But you know what? In the way my help was treated, I stopped doing that altogether. I don't trust them because of the way they've treated what I've given to them. Are they really in need? Do they really want help? Are we obligated, you and I, obligated to help these people even when they don't want what we have to give? Should we be a good Samaritan? We know that Jesus Christ taught his disciples many parables. And in them he explained the basic foundational, I think, principles and precepts for Christians to follow. But many times, what he taught was misunderstood. And the truth of what he taught was distorted. Because you know how we are. And one such parable is one I'd like to talk about today. Of all the parables Jesus Christ taught, this one isn't talked about very often. In fact, this is the first time I've ever talked about it. Now, you may bring it up in passing, but actually really talk about this parable. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me give you a few facts. Did you know that one of the most popular hospital names is the Good Samaritan? There's even a Good Samaritan law on that protects someone who is trying to help someone who is injured. But do these people really understand what the parable is talking about? Let's examine the parable today. Let's look at it, and we're going to go into it deeper and hopefully tear it apart a little bit to find out what we should be doing as God's people. What does it mean for us to be a good Samaritan? Well, we're going to begin in Luke. If you want to begin turning to Luke chapter 10, we'll spend a good time here in Luke. But in Luke chapter 10, it opens up, and I'm not going to go through it here, verse by verse. It just would take too long. But in Luke chapter 10, in the beginning, it starts off, and it basically is the 70 are being sent out, right? They're being sent out, and Jesus Christ tells them what? The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And they are told to preach and teach and to heal the sick. Well, in verse 13, he goes on to pronounce judgment on three of the cities where he had done many miracles. And in verse 17, the 70 then return, and they're all excited and they're happy because they had good success. And he tells them that he will be with them even more in the future. And in verse 21, he tells them, the disciples, that they are blessed with understanding. A lot of like what we heard in the sermonette. They are blessed with understanding that many wish that they had and don't. Finally, we get to verse 25. And now we come to this situation being addressed by the parable. So let's notice the setting here, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Luke 10 and verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." So he's already testing Christ, asking Christ questions, and he's saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So we know this certain expert, I say quotes for expert, of the Jewish law sought to trap him by asking this question of, "How shall I inherit eternal life? How can I do that?" So this is the question really that is setting up this parable that we're going to talk about today. But in answer to his question, Jesus asks a couple other questions. And those were, as we just read, "Well, what does the law say?" I mean, I would have said, "You're a lawyer. Should you not know?" And then he says, "So what's your interpretation of it then? How do you read it?" Well, it's interesting when you look at these Jewish lawyers, they were very much into their own interpretation of the law. Very similar to lawyers we probably have now. And I don't know if anybody here is a lawyer, but we can chat later. But the lawyer correctly stated the first law is to love God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then he said the second one is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Christ agreed with him. Christ said, "You're right." And in verse 28, he said, "You have it right. And if you do this, you will live." So what he's really telling him there is what? If you obey the law of God, because those are the two, right? Two laws cover all the Ten Commandments, right? Those two. You keep the law of God, you will live. You will have eternal life. Now we come to an interesting statement in verse 29. But he, this is the lawyer, waiting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, isn't that just typical human beings? "I don't know who my neighbor is." You know, it's just one of those things, trying to test Christ, trying to test it, trying to put his own spin on things, because I'm sure he thought he knew better. And Jesus goes on to teach the parable. In beginning with verse 30 here, and I want you to notice the details of this parable. Verse 30 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him for dead." So he got robbed. Not only robbed, he was beaten, and he was left there to die. To me, it seems that this is, I don't know, a very unusual circumstance. Again, I don't know that time, but I know that at times during the Old Testament times, they were worse than we have right now. But it just seems to be very unlikely that this happened. But it happened. Verse 31, it says, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Just left him, just walked by as he didn't even know he was there. Goes on, it says, "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." So both of these men were headed, I don't know, into town, down the road to do business, I don't know, whatever they were doing. And they came upon this situation which I would say needed help, right? He needed some help. But they went by and they avoided the responsibility. their responsibility. They avoided it. Now I want you to notice the Samaritan. A man Jesus knew was hated by the Jewish people. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Now I want you to see here. He wasn't out. He didn't go out trying to find someone who needed help. He wasn't looking out for the unfortunate so he could do something good to them, for them. It was an event that came upon him. Right? It happened. He came across it and he had compassion. He was compassionate toward him and he stopped and helped him. Let's go on to verse 34. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him." Now, you ask the question, how many of us would do that today? I wouldn't, because my camel or my donkey or my horse, is, I don't have one. An excuse. But we think about that. How many of us would do that today? Verse 35, it says, "On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So we have this Samaritan who pays for this room for this man, and he asks the innkeeper, and I would guess that he probably knew this innkeeper. I don't know, but I suspect that he probably did. He asked him to take care of him. And I also suspect that he'd probably done this before. Again, I don't know. That's what I think. And then, of course, the Samaritan left and went about his business. Verse 36, it says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" What Jesus Christ is asking this man is, who was a neighbor to that injured man? Right, we got the two laws, right? First God first, and then your neighbor is yourself. Covers all 10. So who's your neighbor? Who's the neighbor to that injured man? Verse 37, and it says, "And he said, he who showed mercy on him.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" I mean, that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it, when we read this parable? But you know, this parable is taken out of context many times. It's misinterpreted many times. And maybe we've misinterpreted it at times in our lives. Some today say that the parable of a good Samaritan is at the very core of Christianity. There are people today who make a lifetime out of rescuing the needy, and those who are in trouble. A lifetime. Now, there isn't anything wrong with doing that. There isn't anything wrong with helping. We're going to get into today. We know we are to serve. We are to help. But a person shouldn't do it with the thought in mind that you're going to fulfill one of Jesus Christ's commandments and gain salvation by it. There's people in the world who think you do and can. And Jesus Christ himself proclaimed, if you remember this, that when he was being anointed with the precious oil, just prior to his death, he said, "The poor you have always with you." So he wasn't condemning the poor. He wasn't condemning us helping them. But what he was saying is, there is a certain approach to those priorities. As far as being the core of Christianity, of the Good Samaritan, I think that you're stretching a little bit. I think the world is stretching that a little bit when they say that. But that belief has led people down the wrong path many times into different conclusions, such as, well, the Mother Teresa was converted. Also, that there are a lot of converted Christians in other churches who meet on Sunday. Well, the basic problem arises when we elevate something above what Christ taught and intended. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, let's go over there, 1 Corinthians, that there's more to it than this. than what we're talking about. More to it. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So Paul, the Apostle Paul here tells us that even if he, as an apostle, would give all of his goods, give everything that he has to feed the poor, that without agape, without godly love, he would still be nothing. And the Bible tells us that godly love is dictated by what? Keeping his commandments. Our life must consist of much more than only service. It must consist of much more than just giving to those who are in need. It's directed by God and by his laws. These laws, as Christ pointed out, begin with fearing and honoring God. That's first and foremost, isn't it? Many people today get those two great commandments mixed around. They want to turn them around, and they want to put the second one first, saying that is the fulfilling of the commandments. Well, that's not so. Because unless your life is based on the first great commandment, unless it's based on that, the second has no lasting good. What does it matter? This is what Paul was trying to say in these verses. So what were all of those who passed, including the Samaritan, doing? I mean, they were apparently going about their normal business. Okay, we know that, living their lives. And the Samaritan, as we know, could have been a salesperson going, you know, making his route. He wasn't cruising around looking, hoping, and praying for someone to save. So what should be the correct understanding of this parable of the Good Samaritan? When we look at it, we know the Bible is replete with examples of importance of giving and sharing. We know that. So this doesn't mean we don't do that. But there's nothing wrong with being a Good Samaritan, is there? Nothing wrong with that when we understand what it is. And we're going to get to that as we continue on through the sermon today. It is a commandable for us to do if it is done for the right purpose and for the right goal. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because the Apostle John tells us here that we should be willing to come to the aid of individuals in distress. 1 John 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So we know and we understand that we're to be willing and able to lay our lives down for our brother. And if we have worldly goods and we see our brother in need, we must not shut him up out of our hearts. Right? We're not to do that. We have to show him love. And of course, there are many ways that we show love, isn't there, to an individual. Not all of them are giving things constantly. Not all of them are giving things constantly. Sometimes there are other things more important to learn, which sometimes involves tough love. We need to focus on doing what the right thing out of love and concern, which is always good, but sometimes it isn't doing good. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because you can help someone and it be to their detriment. Right? They're going to keep on. They just what good does it do them? You just keep giving them, giving them, giving them, giving them. How's that help them grow and build? And we're going to get to that more. But that's kind of what I'm talking about here, is to the detriment. Doing good all the time isn't good. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So notice, as you have opportunity, as it presents itself, or occasion, or a proper time. It's really what it's talking about here. This doesn't mean when it points this out in their parable, this doesn't mean going around seeking out someone. Right? Seeking out someone to help them. And it doesn't mean that we should have this organized ministry to help and serve the unfortunate and set up poor shelters and food tables and soup lines. Doesn't mean that either. It says, as the opportunity presents itself, you fulfill the command. Notice, it also says, especially. So we can look at that. In the greatest degree, particularly, chiefly, most of all, doing good is fine. We all want to do good. We should do good. But it shouldn't be mistaken or for obedience and growing in the Holy Spirit. Or we can't neglect that. It can't replace prayer or Bible study or growing in the fruit of the Spirit, or ridding our lives of sin. It can't replace those things. It can't replace the kingdom of God, which brings about real change. Right? That's when the real change is going to happen and take place in this world. There has to be a balance when we look at this. And this Good Samaritan parable, as we're going to find out, is about balance. I think this is really the key to what we're looking at here in this parable. We should be ready to help out if needed and when the occasion arises. Which is obvious that the priest or the lawyer and the Levite weren't willing to do. We shouldn't take our whole time to do it, though, as a ministry in serving the poor. We help out of love and concern and as an example to others. Right? We have to remember that we are the example to others around us. We need to be about the other things in this life as well, about the other commands that God talks about. And first of all, and foremost, the first commandment. You know, we can look at it and we say, there are some that have served themselves right out of the church. And maybe you know some who have done that. They become too consumed with a project or something that they feel is so important, and they lose track to maintain a right relationship with God through prayer and studying and meditation, and they take, or even taking care of their own family. There's a balance needed in this area, as there are a lot of areas in our lives that need balance. Jesus Christ, as we know, set the example for us in this area. He set the example. He did much good as he went around, didn't he? He helped those. And the two occasions of his miraculous feeding, if you remember these feedings, of the thousands of people, they were with him, and the need arose. Let's go to Matthew 15 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Listen, now Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So they remained with him for 3 days. They were learning from him, his teachings. And they ran out of food and were hungry. And to send them away might have been dangerous for some of them. Some may have fainted. Some may have had other problems. But he took care of the situation, didn't he? Christ took care of the situation. And if you think back at that time in Palestine, there are a lot of extremely poor people. And I think that's why the parable of the workers in the vineyard is so poignant for us today. A man could starve if he missed a day's wages. That still holds true in this world. There are people who work for their daily wages, for their daily bread. Christ, with all the power, could have really solved the hunger problem in Palestine, yet he didn't do it. You ever ask why? With the power, he could have had a kitchen set up that he, you know, a ministry to solve all the hunger problems that were there. And then he could have went to another city and set up the same thing. He could have done all of that. Why didn't he? Because it was not his purpose. It wasn't his purpose. It was not why he came. He said that he came to do what the Father's will and to preach the kingdom of God. That's why he came. But if you help all these people all the time, where does it end? If you keep giving, where does it end? Because people will take. And they won't learn anything. They won't do anything to change. They won't help themselves. So you enable them. You're an enabler then. And we have to know that people have to be responsible for themselves as you teach them, as you show them. Because you can't always be looking for handouts. Well, in like fashion, Jesus, when he was here, he healed many people. He had the power to do this. And yet, how did he go about it? I want you to think about this. How did he go about it? Did he go out into all the hospitals and heal everybody that was there? I mean, he certainly could have. Absolutely. Well, let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. Matthew 4, verse 24 says, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him to all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and all those who were demon-possessed." Sorry, and they brought to him. Sorry, I want to make sure you hear that. They brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and all those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Notice, he didn't go out trying to heal all the sick. And he could have done that, couldn't he? Why didn't he try? Again, I'm going to ask, why didn't he try to heal the sick? Because it wasn't his purpose for coming. He will do that at his second coming. He will do that. And at that time, he came to preach the kingdom of God. He came at this time to preach repentance of sin. That's why he came. Not to heal the world. Certainly could have. But that wasn't the point. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, that's not very popular around today's world. They think that's cruel, that that's wrong. And a lot of them are the ones that think that the Good Samaritan is about Christianity, the basis for Christianity. Christ tells us that it's not his world, right? It's not his cosmos. It's not his society. He was not intent on stopping all the suffering at this time. He did serve and he helped when they came to him, when the opportunity presented itself. Remember what I said earlier, when it presents itself, when the right time comes. He did not try to stop all the problems because he could have stopped all the problems. He could have, but what would man have learned? Wow, I got no more problems. I'll make a bunch more. What would man, nothing. Man would have learned nothing. He was, as himself, he himself stated, he was a light to the world. Not just as we're to be lights to the world, he set a perfect example for all of us of balance in this. When we read through what we read, he's balanced in his approach, balanced to what he does. It was not his total or even his primary focus to heal everyone. That was just a little side benefit for those folks. But he did it out of love and he did it out of concern when the opportunity presented itself to him. You know, we can be unbalanced on either side of this issue. When you think about it, to resist doing service when we're faced with it is wrong, right? If it presents itself to us, we should, if we can, do something about it to help. And it makes us like a self-righteous Jewish leaders Christ discussed if we don't. The Jewish leaders had an excuse for not doing many things they should have been doing and willing to do them as the need arose. They would contaminate themselves, as we heard in the sermon, that again, with the world, with helping Gentiles. They had their priorities messed up. They were out of balance. And like most things, when we look at life, the key is balance, isn't it? Not going overboard in either direction, but a balance. That's very difficult for us to do as humans. We tend to go overboard in one direction, overdo it in one direction or the other, whichever way we fall. And either way, we want to dedicate ourselves to it with a passion that we have maybe from deep within. Maybe that's what we grew up with. Or we avoid it under the pretext of having to, what? Too much else to do. I can't help them. I got all this to do. That's probably the more occasional one that I've seen. So how do we decide how this should fit into our priorities? How? Where is the right approach? What is the right approach? Well, we already cited the examples of Christ, the perfect example that he did and how he did it. And we do ask ourselves some basic questions then. How does this fit in regard to our overall duty as Christians? Where should it be in our priorities again? Well, Christ set the perfect example, and God's will was his first priority. Number one. He had a job to do, and he never forgot that. And all that he did was based on the love of God first. First and foremost. Again, that first great commandment must take precedence over everything. This must be our top priority as well. Man has forgotten this. We've forgotten it. Matthew 6 and verse 33. You don't need to turn there. You know this chapter and verse very well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. At times, it's difficult to remember your priority is to restore the desert when you are faced with all the thirsty animals all the time. Satan will try to get us off track. We do have a responsibility to help. When things come up. When things come up with the right desire and also to be a light to those around us. Sometimes we have forgotten all about being that light. Sometimes we forget that we are a light. Sometimes we forget that people are watching us, that they see our actions and our reactions and everything. What kind of light are we? Not just to those in the church, to those outside the church. How does our light shine? What did Christ do when he was here? He helped those who came to him. Did you catch that? He helped those who came to him. He didn't go seek them out. He didn't go around seeking everyone who was sick. Why? Because he had a job to do. He had a job to do, and this was only a part of being an example, showing compassion of God. That was just a part, a small part of healing, of caring, of helping, when they came to him. What was the commission Jesus Christ gave to his servants? Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. The commission Jesus Christ gave his servants. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, the gospel of the kingdom of God must be preached as a witness, giving hope for the future that God has planned for all of us. These conditions, the conditions that we live in right now, will come to an end under the reign of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we should avoid helping now, because it won't be solved until the kingdom of God. Right? We sometimes have that thought, well, I can't do much here because it's not going to be solved until Christ returns. You're right, it's not. But when something comes to you, we have an obligation to help, don't we? Not seek it, as the world thinks we should seek, but as it comes to you, we should help in ways that we can. So that means we have to keep our priorities right. Matthew 28 had a few chapters. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God, our commission is to, we're to make disciples of those God is calling. We have to help sow the seeds of the harvest. And that is being a light to those around us. And God does the calling, we know that. But we must care for those that God is calling when that opportunity comes to us. Well, a good example of right balance is found really in a surprising case. We're going to go there. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is the case of Mary anointing Christ's feet with the expensive ointment, oil. Matthew 12 and verse 3. John, where am I going? John chapter 12 and verse 3. I'm here and I'm saying the wrong things. John 12 and verse 3. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, I'm not sure, but I'd like to smell spikenard. Anybody? I think I have years ago in some, what do you call those, essential oils? Maybe you've heard those, but I would like to know what that smell is like. Sorry, to fill the room with that smell. Sorry, as I go on here. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Sure, he was going to say that. Judas the thief says, then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had money, had the money box, and he used to take it, what was in it. It was put into it. So he took money out of the money box. He took what was there. This is Judas. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always. But me you do not have always. Think about that. Us giving to all these people, the poor, is not going to solve the problem. Christ is the only one who's going to solve that problem. We have to take care of the needs of those that come to us. Those small things that happen. So we see that this is a good example of what happened when Mary poured out this costly oil all over Jesus' feet. I mean, the disciples were like, well, this could have been sold. We could have made money on this deal. And what did he say in answer to the disciples? There's more important things, isn't there? There's more important things than taking care of the poor. We have to be sure we have our priorities straight as we go out on our Christian walk. Now again, we know God loves all people. God doesn't want people to be poor. God doesn't want people to have to suffer and struggle. But as he said, they're going to be with us always. They'll always be there. We as Good Samaritans help when we can, if it comes to us, but we don't seek it out. So he tells us, so we don't seek it out. Let's go to Mark 14, verse 7. Mark 14. Verse 7. He says, for you have the poor with you always. And whatever you wish you may do to them, you may do them good. But me, you did not have always. Again, that puts God the first priority, doesn't it? Number one, you know, you and I have limited time. We have limited budgets. So where should we spend most of it? What's the main job, again, I'm going to ask, that we've been given to do? So what is our primary focus? Why are we to do it? To correct the things now? Can we correct anything now? No. We can't. To learn a way of life concern, a life of concern? Yeah, we need to learn a way of a life of concern. We want to be concerned. We want to be caring, giving, showing the right mercy. Absolutely, that's what we should do. But some do it to thinking they can solve the problems in this life. We can't. You can't. It's not going to happen. And some do it in order to be seen by men. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 1. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from the Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So be careful how you do your good deeds, how you serve others. If you do it for the right reasons and for the right concern in the right way, you will have a reward. But the reward isn't eternal life. It's not eternal life. What about today? What about today? Right now, you know, the church, I don't know if you know this or not, but it has been asked on many occasions, since I've been in the ministry 10 years, have asked, why don't you do bigger work in the inner cities? Why don't you help people out more in these cities among the needy and among the poor and all those starving in Africa? Well, I would say right now, you don't really understand what we do, do you? Because we do help out an awful lot. But can we fix the world? Can we change everything? No, we can't. We come and do the things that come to us, the church. That's a part of it. The poor you have with you always. That's what Christ said. Preaching gospel, making disciples, and preaching the end time warning is our commission. Good Samaritan works are a part of being a light and being a neighbor. It certainly is. But we do certainly need to learn compassion. But sometimes compassion is teaching a person a way to change things. Right? We talked about that tough love. Let's see, love. Tough love. Because you can't always come to rescue that person because they get into trouble. Because you're an enabler then. And what are they going to learn? They're just going to keep on doing those things because, they're going to keep giving to me. That's not the way to learn. Show them how to get out. Show them how to stay out of trouble. I mean, isn't that a bigger important thing that we do? How many of you remember the old parable? Teach a man to fish, and you will make his wife mad. No, that's not it, is it? Teach a man to fish, and you will feed him for a lifetime. Give a man a fish, and you will feed him for a day. The church has limited resources and time. Each of us has limited resources and time. We need to use balance. We have a primary commission to remember that Jesus Christ gave us. God has called us for a purpose. But even that doesn't excuse us for being a good Samaritan. When the opportunity comes, and then you use a balance. You use balance. You know, there's those, if you've ever been on a service project, can monopolize your time. If you allow it. We have to remember to stay close to God and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. People frequently today feel guilty. Guilty for not getting involved in every project that comes along. Well, look at those people over there. And all these people over here need help. You can't help all of them. And God doesn't expect you to help all of them. God expects you to help those who come to you. And wants to see your attitude and your behavior when that happens. But you can't go to everybody. But people feel frequently today they're guilty because they can't do that. You don't need to feel guilty. Even Christ didn't go constantly healing and giving and doing those things to people. He didn't do that. He had to take a break sometimes. He had to recharge sometimes, as you know. Because it took an awful lot out of him. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, in verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, now in the morning, having risen for a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. I was about to say, well, la-ti-da. Get in line. But what did he do? He reminded them in verse 38 that his primary focus, his primary purpose wasn't healing and doing good works. That's what he told them. He came to preach the gospel. And this is the vital truth we need to remember because it'll help us keep balance in our lives. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10 again as we close here. Luke 10 and verse 36. Again, looking at this parable. Luke 10 and verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? I want you to notice the parable that follows. Okay, the parable that follows. Let's go to verse 38. Verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will never and not be taken away from her. Notice the context here, which closes this part of the scripture. Christ gently corrected Martha, who had chosen serving, giving to those over learning and growing. Mary was criticized for not doing more. Yet Christ said that she had the right priorities. She had the balance that Martha lacked. What about the parable of the Good Samaritan? Is this the crux of Christianity? No. It is an important thing for us to learn, important thing for us to practice, yes. Is balance needed? Yes. But we don't need to feel guilty, though if we put God and His commission first in our lives. We don't need to feel guilty. That's the real key to the success, isn't it? In fulfilling the instructions in this parable, things will come along. People will come along. And we need to be ready. You and I need to be ready to respond properly at the right time.